Rock and roll. Okay, if you would join me in prayer this evening. Our Father in heaven, we address you directly. We come before you. We thank you for the awesome privilege to be able to call you our dad, and we're grateful for that. And as our spiritual father, your love encompasses so many things we can't even grasp with our little pea brains as humans. But the potential we have is great. And Father, going through and studying and looking at your word as we are doing, the Bible basics, the basics of the Bible are the truth and your word. And all these were written for examples for us to learn from, for our admonition. It's not just a historical document, but it's for us to seek and look in our lives what how we reflect and imitate and what we can do differently and we know better. So we ask your strength, pray for your forgiveness, pray for your help, and just keep our adversary from us and his minions, protect us, and pray the transmission will go well. And so we turn this over to you. Thank you. And we praise you and ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in beginning Judges chapter 12 this evening. And I want to look at one thing real quick here. Okay, just want to see who that was. Okay, good. Hopefully, we won't have any folks come in too late here. Judges chapter 12. I just want to make one quick observation before we begin this. If you wanted just a one comment to kind of focus on, chapter 12 is just like chapter 8, verse 1. The pride of Ephraim is shown again. So let's begin in chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and they went northward and they said unto Jephthah, oh, poor old Jephthah, here we go. Wherefore do you pass over to fight against the children of Ammon? And you didn't call us to go with you. Man, man, man. We're going to burn your house upon you with fire. Man, with friends like that, you don't need enemies. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people, or he could say my people and I, we were at great strife with the children of Ammon. And when I called you, delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that you delivered me not, I put my life in my hands, and I passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are you come up unto me this day to fight against me? Now Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead, and he fought against Ephraim. So they even here. Lest you think the Civil War in the United States was the first one, as some of these folks that blather on these days in social media. They even had a Civil War. Verse 5. And so the men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they said, you Gileads are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. And the Gileadites, sorry. You don't want to have problems stuttering or forming words when you read all these. And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites, and it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, let me go over, that the men of Gilead said, are you an Ephraimite? If he said, no. So we're going to go through this, and his language gave them away. I've had this happen. It's like when I go to the Spanish-speaking countries, which are North or Central and South America and Spain and Mexico, and as well as scattered throughout the United States and Canada and the rest of the world. And if you'd been behind my house today, you would have seen most of the inhabitants of Mexico in my backyard. Because at one point there were 16 of them cleaning up the golf course. I went out and chatted with them a little bit. Then he said unto him, say now, Shibboleth. And he said, Shibboleth, with no H, for he could not frame to pronounce it right. So his language gave it away. And there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. Now let's put this in perspective. Somebody called me today and they were talking about how so many people still want to have a huge church, a big church like it used to be. And I said, at the heyday of Universal Noe, as they call it in Spanish, at the heyday of the group, there was 148,762. So here, 42,000 died. It kind of puts things in perspective. By the way, God, I believe, never intended for it to grow to that point. That's why part of the reason it broke. Verse 7. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah, the Gileadite, died and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. Now let's begin in verse 8. And after him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. And he had 30 sons and 30 daughters. I'm sorry, I have two kids, and that's plenty. Some of you had three or four, maybe more. I don't think I could deal with 30. 30 sons and 30, that's 60 kids, man. His poor wife must have been tough. But I don't know if any of you ladies would want to have 60 children. Whom he sent abroad, and he took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons, and he judged Israel 7 years. Then died Ibzan and was buried at Bethlehem. And after him, Elon, not Elon Musk, Elon, a Zebulunite, judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. So it gives you a time frame. It'd be neat sometime to write all these down and make a graph and kind of see how it all worked. And he judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. And Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried in Aihalon in the country of Zebulun. And after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, a Parathonite, judged Israel. Verse 14. And he had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 ass colts or donkeys. And he judged Israel 8 years. So obviously, quite well to do. And Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, died and was buried in Pirathon in the land of Ephraim in the mount of the Amalekites. So in verse 8 to 15, in the aftermath of this, Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon judged for a short period of time. And so on the one hand, Israel was fighting the Canaanites, and on the other hand, they were fighting the Ammonites. What a lovely time to be alive. You're just fighting and killing and butchering and wow. What do you think of that, Eric? I wouldn't have wanted to have been alive then. Now we just changed it more to the mental, arguing, fighting, griping, killing each other as much as we can. All right, Judges chapter 13. I even don't even want to read this because here we go again. Groundhog Day. For those of you that saw that movie. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistine for 40 years. Now, we just went through all those other guys that had ruled so many years here and so many 8 years here and 10 years here. And if you add that all up, and then the Philistines took over because God was unhappy with them for 40 years. So the Philistines were in the south and the west. Israel fell under Philistine power for 40 years, which would be from the death of Gideon until the death of Samson. In verse 2, and there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren, and he had no children. Verse 3, and the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Sound familiar? Now, therefore, please be careful, okay, not to drink wine or any similar drink, and not to eat any unclean thing. I think a few weeks ago I talked about a young man taking a Nazirite vow, if you remember. I think that was on this platform. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. So you won't give him a haircut. Eric, you'd be in trouble. All two hairs would be growing. And no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazirite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So from the womb, Samson is set apart. And we pick up the story here. I'll make some comments and then we'll continue to read verse 6 on. We pick up the story of Samson. And Samson's story contains quite a bit up to chapter 16. Samson was a Nazirite from his mother's womb, was given the power of supernatural strength as a result of that. That was the basis. Samson was to be under a Nazirite vow, and God gave him the gift of supernatural strength. It wasn't because he lifted a lot of weights. But God gave him that gift. And Samson may have been the strongest man. I have to tell Arnold Schwarzenegger about that and Lou Ferrigno and a few others. And what's interesting, and we'll see this in more detail as we go through, I enjoyed this. Samson liked riddles. And I could give you a riddle. Here's a riddle. This one's for Eric, because Eric, I can just tell, is ready to answer a riddle. Who was both the strongest and the weakest of any of the men you have read of in the Bible? Both the strongest and the weakest. Okay. It would have to be Samson. Why? Well, he was, on the one hand, very strong. But in so many other ways, he was very, very, very weak. He was very weak in character. And his great weakness, of course, as we'll read in great detail, was his affinity and lust for Gentile women. Let's finish reading, verse 6. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, stop, take note, listen to me. You shall conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine or strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for your child shall be a Nazirite to God from the womb to the day of his death." Then Manoah entreated the Lord, he asked of him, and said, "O my Lord, let the man of God which you did send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." And so God hearkened, he listened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran, and she showed her. Somebody's popping in and out. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, "Behold, the man has appeared unto me that came unto me the other day." Hey, he's here. Look, he's here, the man. And Manoah rose and went after his wife and came to the man and said, "Are you the man that spoke unto the woman?" And he said, "I am." Actually, "am" was added. He just said, "Yes." And Manoah said, "Now let the words come to pass. How shall we order the child? And what shall we do unto him?" And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, "Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything." He said, "I've already told her, but I'll tell you again. But all that I've said to her, she need to listen to. She may not eat of anything that comes of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink or anything unclean to be eaten. All that I have commanded her, let her observe. Let her do it. She shall do it." And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, "I ask you, let us detain you until we shall have made ready a kid for you. We're going to cook you something." And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though you detain me, I will not eat of your food. And if you will offer a burnt offering, if you're going to offer a burnt offering, it must be unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is your name? And when your sayings come to pass, that we may do you honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why are you asking after my name, seeing it is a secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meal offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meal offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would at this time have told us these things as these. And the woman then, obviously some time passed, bore a son and called his name Samson, which I find interesting if I remember right, it meant the little guy. Or little son. Then the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Now we come to chapter 14. Now Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. My, how this has not changed. How many men have I met? Oh, look at how gorgeous she is. They're always looking around instead of at the blessing they have right with them. Or in this case, and there's all kinds of spiritual lessons here, but he saw a woman. Do you remember what David saw? He saw Bathsheba taking a bath on the rooftop. He just happened to be outside. Ah, baloney. David had an issue with that too. It's not something to joke about or take lightly, by the way. So he went up and he told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines, and now therefore go get her because I want her for my wife. A little bit different than the culture now, but not completely. Then his father and his mother said to him, I can hear them, see them saying this. Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from? And here's a famous line from King David when he was going after Goliath, the uncircumcised Philistines. And Samson said to his father, go get her for me, for she pleases me well. She's boy, she's gorgeous. Here's what I want to point out. She pleases me well. The Hebrew explaining this is, she is right in my own eyes for me. Remember, that's the whole story of the judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And we still have that today in the world, and we still have that today in the church. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes and then claims it's they're obeying God. Now, I want to make a couple comments further before we continue going through verse chapter 14. His father said, remember, Can't you find someone of your own people? And Samson told him, no, she's the one that's right in my own eyes. She's the one I want. And God would not have Samson do something wrong. Samson was not close to God. He had strayed. With this kind of attitude, Samson was an individual whom God had to deal with to bring him to a certain point. Samson was a big, brawling Irishman, if you will, a Danite. Samson had a problem. The problem was his affinity that he had for all these other women. You find that up until the end of his life, the only time Samson fought against the Philistines was when he avenged himself. One of the lessons that we need to learn is that God oftentimes uses people in spite of themselves. God sometimes uses carnal individuals to accomplish his work. They do it for the wrong reasons and motives, but God has a result that he wants to come out. God was going to deliver Israel. He utilized Samson and he worked to teach Samson a lesson in the meantime. Samson ultimately learned that lesson, sadly. Sadly, meaning he learned the lesson as he died, as the temple came down on him between the pillars, and we'll read about that. Samson trusted his strength, his own noggin, his own intelligence, his own, well, I read this or heard this or saw this or did this or whatever. This is how I see it. And it went on and on and on. Yet in reality, the things that were really important, Samson was very, very, very weak. He kept going back to his weakness time after time. He got mad because he wanted this woman. Sometimes we get mad because we want what we're doing and it's right. And we don't care what anybody else thinks. And sadly, that can affect our spiritual lives as well, very intently. He got mad. He wanted this woman. She was obviously not the kind of person he should have married, but Samson wanted her. He saw her and he lusted after her. Now, verse 4. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord and sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Nobody liked the Philistines. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath, and he came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. I like how that's worded. A young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. He just ripped the lion to shreds with his bare hands. Normally impossible, even by Samson with his strength and size, muscles, whatever, without God's intervention and the Spirit of the Lord, he would have not been able to do something like this. And he had nothing in his hand when he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and he talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time, he returned to take her, and he returned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And Gail would not do this. She would not reach into the carcass of a lion if there were bees. And he took therefore in his hands, and he went on eating. So he just scooped it out of there, little hibiscus-flavored honey Joe, and he went after it. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. Oh, and by the way, he took it in his hands, he went on eating, came to his father and mother, gave to them, and they did eat. He didn't tell them where he got it, though. His father went down to the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Aha, the plot thickens. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare it to me, answer it within the 7 days of this feast, find it out, then I will give you 30 shirts and 30 change of garments. But if you cannot give me the answer, then shall you give me 30 shirts and 30 changes of garments. And said unto him, put forth the riddle. They said unto him, put the riddle out that we may hear it. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. So for 3 days they kept trying. They couldn't do it. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, sweetie, entice your husband that he may declare it, answer the riddle, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. That's a pretty big threat. Have you called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him. So here I want to make a couple comments. Samson proposed a riddle. He put a contest with these lovely Philistine men. They wanted to win. So they put pressure on his wife to tell them what the riddle was. And so Samson's wife wept. She cried on him. She hugged him and, big crocodile tears going down his chest. And she said, you only hate me. You don't love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. Not fair, not fair. You should share everything with me, dear. And he said to her, look, chill. I haven't even explained it to my mom and dad. Why would I explain it to you? Verse 17. And she wept before him the 7 days. It just went on and on and never quit. He didn't need to take a shower. So many big teardrops. While their feast lasted, it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her. He finally got sick of it. He said, okay, here's the answer. Because she lay sore upon him. You know, nag, 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 nag. Gripe, complain, whine. He got fed up with it. Well, he should have thought about that before he married a Philistine woman. She explained the riddle to the Philistines' men, and then they won the bet. Now, he should have dumped her there, but he didn't learn, did he? Verse 18. And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day, okay? What is sweeter than honey? Stronger than a lion. He said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you had not found out my riddle. That's a new statement. You have not plowed with my heifer. I don't even know what to say to that statement. You wouldn't have found out my riddle. And he knew what his wife had been up to. It was obvious. You think she was crying before? But Samson was kind of dense in the head, so this didn't get his attention like it should have. Verse 19. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. Okay, he was God's Spirit again. He went down to Ashkelon and he killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. Wow. So he went and killed these guys to get the shirts to pay the price. So his anger was aroused. That's a very small statement. Now his anger was aroused. And he went back up to his father's house. In verse 20, and Samson's wife was given to his companion. This book, the more I read it, the more I just shake my head. So, was given to his companion who had been his best man. He was mad he didn't go back, so they gave his wife to someone else. There's so many different things that we've just covered as we went through this. I think what I want to do, I have all kinds of reasons for it. Rather than go to Judges chapter 15, I want to open it up. If you haven't read this prior, you may not have thought some of this about some of this as we've gone through it. I hope we're not just connecting so that I can just read it to you, but I want to open up and ask you some of the observations. How can we apply this to us? How can we apply this to today? How can we apply this to our spiritual lives? What are your thoughts? And just all you need to do is raise your paw or your, I mean, raise your hand, and hopefully you don't have paws. All right, Kathy, peace to you too, okay?
Oh my, this guy's a hoot. Oh my goodness. He definitely had not understood really what his life was about. He was dense when it came to women. He didn't listen to God very much, as he said earlier too. But it was something I was going to say, and it just went out of my head. He depended on himself too much. He looked to himself way too much, and what God blessed him with, and he used it all in the wrong way.
Kathy, would you or Eric read before Eric comments, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, my favorite scripture?
Proverbs 3, then 5 and 6. All right. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths.
Do you think Samson got that?
No, not at all.
Not in as we read through this.
I wonder if, his mom and dad, I'm sure, told him, how he was born and what was said, but I guess he didn't take it to heart very well.
I could
Eric,
read the
yeah.
comment. Okay, let me make my comment, then I'll mute.
Hello.
I think one of the key verses is verse 4 in chapter 14, where it says, "His father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at the time the Philistines had dominion over Israel." So God was kind of working with Samson's worst, I guess, faults or whatever you may say, to for a purpose, to achieve,
Absolutely.
to have Samson basically move against the Philistines and attack them, which is what
Absolutely.
happened.
Yeah. In verse 19 of chapter 14, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He went down to Ashkelon and he slew 30 men. And, at the beginning, as it goes through, God used him for deliverance from the Philistines in spite of himself. Yeah, good point. Gail, if Eric's done, go ahead, Gail. If you're not, he can comment again. You don't have to mute yourself.
In verse 9, it says that he went and he found the lion and there was honey in it, and he took of the honey and ate it. But I have a note in my Bible. This comment was given to me by someone else, that as a Hebrew, they would not have eaten anything that had been in contact with an unclean animal. So I think this was here to show that Samson was, shall we say, sliding away from the truth. He was moving away from God. He wasn't holding true to his upbringing, the way he was supposed to live, his Nazarite vow. So he was gradually sliding away. He wasn't 100% going God's way. And so this is just that comment shows that he wasn't true to his convictions or the way he was brought up. So just
Where
as
What you made a statement. Where would you ascertain that God said he should not go and get honey out of something that had been killed? Why would that go against what God had said? I'm just asking.
Because the honey was in contact with an unclean animal,
Okay.
so therefore it would be the clean honey would have become impure, unclean, and they wouldn't eat it because
Okay.
uncleanness of the animal would have made the honey unclean.
Okay.
I mean, God didn't allow people to, when somebody died, they had all their rituals, you know, you had to go and wash and bathe and do that. I can't remember. Did they do that with the animals too? If they slaughtered, did they have to go through, you know, a ritual of cleansing themselves after they slaughtered all of those animals? So it would be the same thing with the lion. If he came in contact with a dead lion to eat the honey, wouldn't that be against?
No, the animals they were slaughtering were clean animals. This instance of
Oh,
the
that's
my
yeah.
point is that the lion was an unclean animal.
Unclean. Yep, I
I
got
mean, if it
that.
was a goat and had
Okay.
a nest of honey in
So,
there, that might have been okay. I don't
well,
know.
let me tell you a story of when I was, oh, I was probably 15. I was out. I a lot of times I would go out hunting, and just with my gun go through the woods, and sometimes I'd have a friend with me, but was walking through the woods and I came upon this huge dead, how long it had been dead? Not very long, a huge raccoon. And I picked it up by the tail carefully and threw it off into the woods to get it off of the path, the area we were walking. And right away I thought, man, what am I doing? Disease, you know, all this stuff. You don't know why it died. And so I was like, when I got home, didn't tell my mom, especially since she's on here. And I didn't tell my mom. I went home and I washed my hands and washed my hands and washed my hands and cleaned my gun and cleaned everything I possibly could and put my clothes in the washer. And, you know, it was like, I just felt like, and similarly, I've told people, you know, when you come in contact with anything dead, but even when it's an unclean animal, you know, people don't think about some of this stuff. And to have the bees come and make honey, I think it's also sending a message for, as we read this, is do we get careless and just say, ah, it don't matter? You know, honey tasted good. It said he ate all this, probably gorged himself based on how he did everything else. He probably ate a whole bunch of it and then said, here. So it's okay that I'm doing this. Everybody else join me. What does this come into play? If you eat too much, if you drink too much, if you look at other women too much, and you want other people to partake of that, then it's okay. And that's part of what he did with his parents. He said, here, look, it's really good. Join me. So it makes it okay. And what did they say? No. No, we're not going to eat that. And it didn't even dawn on him. And so I've had this happen over the years with people that tend to eat way too much or gluttonous, people that drink too much. I just don't care for any. No, thank you. Well, come on, everybody else is. What's the deal? And the lesson is we can, as we go through life, do things and we are oblivious to what we should be doing because we're doing what we want. And honey tastes good. I like honey. I can't have very much at all because of my disease, but I love honey. And good honey, we growing up, Keith Hudson, my mom will remember him, had his own beehives, and we got our honey from him. I think he gave it to us mostly because it was expensive. But, you know, except for when it becomes dark honey at certain times of the year, it's really good. Well, you could do that with ice cream. You could do that with you name it. Everybody join in. We're going to just all do it together, and you know that that's okay. So there's some lessons here we can read right over and kind of miss. But anyway, Eric, did you have another comment? You did the. I saw your hand, but okay.
I have a comment.
Yes, Mr. Joe.
So part of, I think, what's happening here is see if I can explain this correctly. He knew that he had a special gift. He had the strength from God because he went and tore this lion. And so the things that he was doing were careless, and we could see, down through the story that he continues with this weakness until it's catastrophic in his life. So likewise, I think when we have a gift or something from God, we may continue to have the gift, whatever it might be, and then we can start going off the beaten path, if you will, and then we still maintain the gift. And I think he wasn't careful and wasn't respectful about the gifts that God had given him, even though God continued to use him for the benefit of others. But in the end, he still had to take responsibility for these bad decisions. He did take responsibility and suffered the consequences.
Thanks, Joe. And here's the other thing. This calling that we have that's opened our minds to the truth, do we sometimes carelessly treat that? Don't appreciate what we have? Just assume, well, we have it. All you have to do, I talk with new people at times, new meaning they're very new to the truth, and we just take things for granted, like rolling off a log, that to them are like, wow. And, I've had newer people say, what is your day like? And I'll tell them, they're like, you don't study any more than that? You don't pray more than that? When they're first called, they're like their first love. And what happens is we get careless. Oh, I'll just go to church Sabbath and see my friends and listen to a sermon and keep the Sabbath, not work. And little by little, we forget that any strength, any good that we do, any gift that we have, where's it come from? How did we, the opening of our mind, how did that happen? We forget. And so as we go along, we realize that God's Spirit can help us understand, but we kind of set that on the shelf and we start seeking what we think is right in our lives, how we live in our spiritual lives. And then when you get into that, and I'm not on a soapbox here, this happens over and over, it keeps happening. I watch it decade after decade in our own lives easily. We then begin to get hoodwinked and we can't discern what we think what it is, but maybe that's not what God's revealing. And so we end up going down all these things and we're right and we know we're right. And we start following, doing things. And God says, okay, I'm going to allow it. But, and his parents said to him, you can't find a woman from your own beliefs, your own family. Oh, you don't know what you're talking about. Well, it can be the other way. Your kids can say, what about this? Ah, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. So, there's lessons, and the spiritual lesson, I believe, is when it comes to understanding God's word and obeying him and following him. And that's why you have today, within the body of Christ, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And it's alive and well, friends. And so in the country, every man did that which was right in his or her own eyes. Right, every person, man or woman. And eventually God says, enough of this nonsense. And so, just like Samson, the two pillars had to go down. All these Philistines died. Yeah, as we'll read about later, he died too. Eventually, God's going to say, I've got to destroy the whole system, and some of you are going to die too. You blew it, some of you. And people are going to say, oh, I can't believe this. Every chapter, just about. And they went a whoring after their own gods. They knew what was better. They knew what was right. They knew what God was revealing, and he said, no. Okay, anybody else? Good comment, Joe. Thanks. See, as we go through Judges, we look in the mirror and we say, how does this apply to me? How does it apply to us? How does it apply to those that God has called out of this world? And fill in the blanks with our name and say, am I doing this, or have I done this, or will I do it?
And
Did you?
that's an example of Samson's parents. They realized that it was an angel of God that came to them and that this was a, should we say, a holy calling for their son. So they came, or they asked God to send the angel again to teach them so they could do the right thing, to do the, bring him up in the right path to be a blessing, to fulfill the way, the life that God had designed for them. So they, his parents were an example of the way we should be, the seeking God, how we should live, how we should walk in the path that's pleasing to him.
Thanks, Gil.
Hi, this is Clark.
Hi, Mr. Miller.
Hi. The thing that got me was Samson went down to the wherever it was and he killed 30 men. That's pretty bad. It's an anger issue, of course, but just the thought of killing people. And I guess he thought it was a good thing to do.
Well, that was an example where he used his gift in a wrong manner. I mean, it's he had the strength. He killed that lion, and he had the strength to kill those men, but they wasn't using that gift he had in the way that God was I mean, in a positive way. It wasn't something God told him to go do.
And actually, I want to make a comment on that. I think we need to look at what it says. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men. At most of the case, all the cases, when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, he is wiping out Philistines. Whether it's of the jawbone of an ass or donkey, I believe this was directly intended to go kill some more Philistines because God was using as an example to deliver Israel, even though he had anger issues, granted. I'm not going to argue with that for a minute. But in verse 19, I think I very much so, reading this and all the examples, this God did not like the Philistines. In fact, he only brought them in to oppress them for those decades because they rebelled. And here's the other lesson. Many times, this nation is a good example. Because we refuse to obey him, he brings in things or allows things that he would never want. A loving God wouldn't want that. But he also says he chastises and corrects every son whom he loves, if not your illegitimate or daughter, obviously. So I absolutely ha he got angry. But I think in this case, verse 19 of chapter 14, he just said, the Spirit of the Lord stirred him up and drove him, said, go down and kill some more Philistines. God did not, we're going to read through as we go through more of the book, similar things happening. Okay. Yes, Mr. Miller.
I just said I missed that point, where God was actually working with them in that way.
Yeah. I'm not advising any of us if we feel God's spirit led us to go wipe out a bunch of people, by the way. Never. I don't. And if God, and by the way, if God talks to you and tells you that or you get that, please call me before you do it so we can talk. Unless I'm on that list, call me anyway, then I want to run away. You think about at the end when he's between the pillars, which I don't want to get too far ahead of our way, ourselves here, but he's blind, his eyes have been burnt out, and he can't see, and He says, God, please this one last time. Let your spirit move upon me. So it does. And he had every intent to destroy and kill all the Philistines, thousands of them in that theater. However, and God said, yes. Boom, wiped him out. So, he could have said, this one last time, please just give me my eyes to see or whatever, but he didn't. Okay, anyway, no problem. Anybody else? There's some other lessons. If somebody proposes a riddle, do we always have to answer it? Do you know in life we have riddles quite a bit that are presented to us? There's no clear answer. Things are taught, things are asked. If we do this, then we get this. We make decisions. But we don't have to always give an answer. Yes, for the hope that lies within us, if it's something, but we need to determine. Sometimes we can say, I'm not going to answer that, or just not respond. You don't have to respond to everything. But some people think, well, if I ask this question, you have to answer it. No. Or if I want to get into this discussion, you have to. No, you don't. You don't have to. And you don't have to make, it's like when you're buying I know to pick on it, but you're going to buy a new car or a used car. And the salesman says, well, what other questions haven't I answered? You can just say, see ya, I'm leaving. Well, no, come back here. You can't leave without answering my question. Sure, I can. And here's the being that's asked the most riddles and questions. To Jesus Christ, our adversary said, has God not said, can you not call upon now and have how many legions of angels, lest you can't? And Christ wouldn't play his game. He simply answered with scripture. So we fall into that as Christians sometimes. We think we have to be able to have an answer for everything. Even as a husband or wife, sometimes we don't have to answer the question. You can just say, no, I don't want to discuss this. Thank you. Maturity says, okay, no problem. So there's lessons on that. Because you know what? We are succumbed with riddles constantly. Now, it can be an interesting riddle. It can be a one that cleverly to figure out and fun, but sometimes it's dead serious. Did God not say and tell you, once you open and eat this tree, your eyes will be opened and you'll become like him? God didn't tell you that. I'm not getting into this discussion. That's a riddle that I can't answer. You're twisting the riddle.
I think the riddles in this case were a part of the entertainment or the funness of the wedding, not a sinister part, but a type of entertainment that they did.
We'll see. Maybe, maybe not. Anybody else have any comments, thoughts? How many of you would have tasted of the honey if Samson brought it back? What if it was hibiscus tea from within the lion's carcass, Joe?
Well, he didn't tell anyone where he got it, so I think everyone, I would have assumed that it came out of a tree or someplace
Why
normal.
did it, why did his parents then say if they didn't know where it came from, we don't care for any?
The parents ate
No,
it.
the
Yeah,
parents.
his parents ate it.
Okay.
He says he
He
gave it to his parents and they ate of it.
yeah, he
Okay.
says he just
But he
didn't
did
tell
not
them where it
tell
came
them. He didn't
from.
tell them where it came from.
Yeah.
So obviously, it was wrong since they weren't supposed to eat it out of a dead cock.
You presume it was kosher because it came because he was an Israelite.
There's another lesson. We presume it's okay because it comes from
A church member.
a church member, a church pastor, a church, a pick whatever. It comes from them. It's got to be right.
Not
Prove all
always
things,
so.
hold fast to that which is good. Work out your own salvation. Da 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 da. There's another example. Well, it came from a Republican. It's got to be right. It came from President so and so. It's got to be right. Do you see how we fall into it? Yeah, it's okay. Maybe it's not okay.
But that's a human, I say often humans like to, they like a comfort zone and they like to be able to, I mean, we like it. We like stability and comfort zones. And that's, I'm not saying that's always bad, but sometimes it can, you can get caught in a lurch.
And so we go back to chapter 14 when his father and mother said to him, "You shouldn't be looking at a Philistine woman." Right? But he wasn't as close to God as he should be. So he said, she looks good to me. Right? So someone says something to us or teaches something maybe from God's word. No, we already know that answer. We already know that. He doesn't know what he's talking about. God doesn't know. And so God allows things to happen, sometimes uses people to do what his ultimate will is. There's just, like I said, there's just a lot of analogies and things to consider as we go through this. So next time we will begin. Thank you for your comments, everybody. I appreciate those. Next time, we will begin in chapter 15 of the book of Judges. And I encourage you to read 15, 16, and 17. I try to make it through three books. Emphasis try each time. And the next one has some great stories. The foxes and the things tied to their tails, the jawbone of an ass, I think, and the intrigue, this interesting that what takes place. And read it as you look at it. How can this apply to me? How could I, what can I learn for me? What can each one of us learn as we go through this?
There was one
Okay.
other quick comment I wanted to
Yes,
make.
ma'am. Yes, ma'am.
In the story, it says Samson went down to Timnath, and Timnath is on the coast, and where he went down from, and I can't find it right now, was a higher elevation of 600 or 800 feet. So it's just a small thing. It says he went down to Timnath, so because he went. And I think it comes into play later when he carries the gates of the city up the hill. So, something to pay attention to when we get to the next few couple chapters.
Cool. Okay. All right. Let me see. Giuseppe, the Kentuckian. Are you still with me? You're muted.
I still have my tooth.
That's good. Okay. You were yawning a lot, so I thought maybe I lost you, but
No.
would you close in prayer, please?
Yep, sure. Okay. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, understanding the great value of the scriptures that have been recorded for us in the end time, and how you work with situations and people, even through their mistakes and all of the weaknesses that they have to accomplish your will. A very important lesson, Father, even in the churches and in the world. This is how things tend to play out. So, Father, help us to regard these things, and that's how you work sometimes, and look to you, Father, acknowledge you, as it says in Proverbs 3, because sometimes we don't know the proper way and which way to go in, which way to come in and which way to go out. So we pray, Father, for wisdom, and please help us to gain that wisdom as we reflect on the scriptures and the Bible study and meditate on these things. We pray, Father, for your blessing on our lives of safety. And we pray, Father, your dismissal now, and pray for all those who are suffering, as we all do, Father, as your called out sons. But we pray, Father, for their help if there's sickness or financial troubles or many troubles in this world. We know you deliver out of all of them. So we ask for their help. We ask your dismissal now, Father. I ask you bring us back next week and pray it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.